troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. And we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. We spell Sound Doctrine with one D. Welcome everybody back to the show. We're embarking on part three of our Olivet Discourse study. And it's we're going to really be building upon the first two parts of this this show. And it's going to be important for you to, you know, go back and listen to that if you haven't. But it's just very important to really get the truth about what Jesus was teaching us on his sermon, the sermon from the Mount of Olives, his last sermon before he went to the cross. It was the last time that he spoke publicly, and it was the million-dollar question: when will we know that you're coming back, Lord? And so we've, you know, just opened up the metaphor. And not to say that there isn't a physical layer to some of these terms, these warnings about war and rumors of war, but we're really focused on the spiritual metaphor that the Lord's talking about based on Scripture. You know, we just go have Scripture basically interpret Scripture for us. And it's really, I don't say all we have to do, but it's all we have to do. It's all the answers are there in Scripture, so we don't really need to, go into anything. You see, so many people, I just believe it's just through frustration or impatience or whatever, when they go off into other writings. Oh, you know, whatever, the Gnostic teaching, or, you know, whatever you want to say or do. But the Lord has given us this King James Bible, the 1611 King James, as though it's as imperfect as it is really the roadmap, you know, for our navigation of these end times, preparing for His return. And just like the people at the time of the first coming knew that He was coming, you know, the chosen people, the disciples, you know, the Lord's people knew that He was coming. So when John the Baptist was, you know, preaching, it wasn't out of nowhere. I mean, people were waiting for it. They were all looking for the Messiah. It's just that the way this whole thing worked out, it was quite contrary to what the Jewish leaders had, you know, taught as far as Jesus establishing His kingdom then and now. But the fact that Jesus was rejected, you know, it threw a monkey wrench into everything. But it all had to play out the way the Lord's orchestrated, and this is exactly what's happening. And the Lord's plan is working out with precision, and it's all documented for us in Scripture. And you know, it's just our job to understand it and get on board. We're not going to change it, but we're going to basically my continual advice to anybody is to pray that you are accounted worthy to escape. And this is what we need to do. We need to continually seek the Lord to give us wisdom and vision and to protect us from deception. Why? Because Jesus was so clear that he warned us that this would be the sign of the end. So with that, you know, quick introduction, I'm going to jump right into the study. A lot of really good information here today, especially a very profound revelation that I've received over the last couple weeks and been working on it, trying to put it into words and to be sure. And I've got clarity on it, and it's very exciting. You know, and it's going to be concerning the fig tree and what the Lord was really telling us when he told us about to learn the parable of the fig tree. Well, I've been asking the Lord to teach me the parable of the fig tree. And in his continual faithfulness, he taught it to me. It's quite different than what is taught in the mainstream. And then it's quite different than it's taught in the remnant camp, as far as the tendency of the remnants to throw the baby out with the bathwater and just basically chuck everything that's taught in the harlot church and come up with a completely different explanation for some of these scriptures. And you know, that's just as dangerous as the other. So you know how we've maintained that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We just clarify it, build upon it. And really, there's a lot of stuff that is taught in the mainstream with wisdom, but it's just misapplied as far as the failure to understand the spiritual metaphor behind so many things. You know, like the 70 weeks of Daniel, for example. And we're not going to get into that in this study, but we're going to take a look at where we left off. We were just finishing. We finished up in the last show concerning the gathering of the eagles and the carcasses that are there, basically the dead bodies in the church, you know, sitting underneath the eagle leadership, openly, because you know there's actual religious movements claiming to be the gathering of eagles, and just in our face metaphor that the Lord gives those who are his, you know, vision to see. And this dead corpse known as Christianity, they just keep on having conferences and seminars and DVD series, just trying to get the flat line, get some life back into the flat line, but it just has a little ripple on the screen and it just goes flat again. And that's pretty much the corpse known as Christianity, a basically failed work, but it was all for God's purpose. And we're gonna see today what he's doing, you know, and this is what we're about, teaching truth so that you can find your place in God's kingdom at this stage and where we're headed, and to dispel false doctrine that is taught about the kingdom of God, the whole spectrum. And with that, I want to pick up where we left off last show. And I just want to make a quick note here. You know, we're really about teaching tabernacles, and that we are transitioning from the Pentecost age and transitioning into the age of tabernacles, which is the third day, an actual third dispensation that the Lord opened up to us about a year ago now. It's been a solid year, and I want to make a mention, too, that I spent a little time and I organized all the podcasts from the last year onto a page with a link at the top of the page on the blog site. And so you're able to just go there and grab the key shows from the last year. You know, I post things of, I try not to post TMI. I try to stay away from too much information because we all have enough to digest daily, but you know, I put key things that I come across on the blog. I try not to waste your time. You know, there's enough people wasting their time out there with stuff to read that you don't have time to read. But, you know, a lot of it's not my own. But I put all the shows that I, you know, taught over the last year from the time when the Lord really opened up the kingdom as far as my prayer to Him about what is going on, Lord. What's up with your second coming? Did you already come? Was your second coming Pentecost, as many are teaching today? Teach me the truth, Lord. You know, and I just sought Him diligently. He did. He opened it up so clearly. And, you know, you follow it through these shows. When I really realized the restoration of Israel, as Israel, you know, as the metaphor in Hosea, and Hosea's kids, you know, they are not my people, and then they are my people, you know, and all the symbolism going on there for this period of time that Israel was cut off, you know, divorced, but it's for a purpose, so that God's law could be fulfilled, and that basically Christ's death on the cross was the death that made it possible for the bridegroom to remarry the bride. And ironically, the bride is restored Israel. And the only problem is when you say Israel today, you know, the immediate connotation is the political force in the Middle East that the world is focused on today, specifically the Christian right. I drove past the church, big influence, the pastor of one of the splinter churches here in my community. I drove past yesterday. They've got a brand new electronic sign out at the street, and it said in bright lights, "Take America back for God." You know, so this is the whole thrust now, as we see the final effort of man in his going the way of Cain, as he is, through his own, you know, energy, through his own power, you know, going to take the kingdom back for God. They just miss it. They're just completely missing it. You know, they're missing the understanding of Babylon and how we do not fix Babylon. You know, we separate from Babylon. And as far as all the metaphor goes with that, with the Euphrates and Euphrates drying up and the vapors that ascend from the river Euphrates, causing the clouds and the rain and the latter rain, and all the metaphor of the storm and the, you know, the Lord, the Son of Man coming in the clouds, as the clouds are formed from the vapors that ascend from the Euphrates drying up. What happens there? Well, the Euphrates dries up and makes way for the kings of the east. And you know, one signature of that is the northern tribes that were banished off and off to the east of the Euphrates, and through the Assyrian captivity. But you know, it's just a sign. I read that in one of Josephus's works, and you know, while we see the physical layer of the Medes and the Persians really tied to the political system, the political economic system, and the you know, the rise of China and Russia on the scene, and you know, this things like China becoming you know, the biggest Christian nation, they're saying, Russia, you know, Russian Orthodox, quote-unquote Christianity, whatever that is, you know, calling out America, you know, Putin standing up openly rebuking America for her sin, and, you know, this state of depravity that's come upon us, and, you know, it's all metaphor. I'm not going to go into it, you know, too deep. It's up to you to seek the Lord on it, but there's something there for sure. And you know, when we see the turn of events, even since the last show with this gay marriage thing, and basically, you know, it's just another step in the exposing of man's heart. And it says, when the transgressors come to the full, and when we understand the transgressors as the lawless, we spend a lot of time now really understanding how important it is to understand God's law and what Christianity has done with that, and saying that, you know, by saying the sinner's prayer, you're not under the law, and you have it has nothing to do with you anymore, which is a complete disaster, because God's law is there to protect us, and it absolutely applies to us. We are not saved by keeping the law anymore. We're saved by grace, which is the power of God. Our salvation is not dependent on our ability to keep the commandments. But when we're truly born again, you know, the law is written upon our heart as a earnest payment. I mean, we don't even know what's coming as far as when our hearts are truly circumcised, and when the new covenant that God has promised to make with the house of Israel, and, you know, it has not manifest. That has not manifest yet. It's if it has, then what's wrong? Something's really wrong. But, you know, we see that before the Lord steps in and basically sets up his kingdom in a real way, not spiritually as we teach that the kingdom is in our heart. A lot of problems with that doctrine, even though there's truth that it is a internal kingdom. But this kingdom does manifest. It manifests, and it takes control. And God raises up a branch of righteous, a righteous branch of people that rule and reign with a rod of iron. And this is all real. This is going to happen. Hasn't happened yet. And those that say it has are deceived. You know, claiming that they're ruling over principalities and powers in their heart, and they have victory over sin. Well, yes, there's an application to that on your own personal walk, but it's not the ultimate manifestation of these prophecies. These prophecies are real, and the kingdom of God does prevail on earth. There's a time coming when the kingdom is established, and you know, we're clearly at the on the threshold of this. And, you know, it's very exciting. It's very exciting to be a part of it and to know where we are in the scheme of things. And there's probably nothing more clear than an understanding of the Olivet Discourse as far as where we stand today. And I had a note here that Sukkah is also the name of a temporary dwelling in which agricultural workers would live during harvest. So with all this emphasis on tabernacles and sukkots and what it really means metaphorically, there's a sign where the booth is a temporary dwelling place for those during the harvest, and with the agricultural application. So just a quick note I want to throw out there, something I read replies to what we're teaching, because this is what we see, you know, the end time harvest so clearly upon us. And, you know, it's going to be this birthright blessing working together with the dominion mandate as these two sticks come together. And it's all right there. It's clear as a bell in Scripture when you understand what these metaphors are saying. And I'll pick up right with Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall no longer give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Well, I've been teaching diligently for a few years now that this is where we are. We are in the area in the time after the tribulation, because the tribulation is not 2012, the end of the world. It's not nuclear suitcase bombs. Tribulation is deception. This tribulation, Jesus is warning us that he spent the first 28 verses of his Olivet Discourse teaching us, is that it's deception. And after this day of complete and total mind control, which is where we are, you know, ultimately the last 50, 60 years with the use of television and mass media and everything that can be done by this beast empire to eliminate God from man's thinking and right under his nose in the churches with the false Freemasonic Billy Graham gospel that has no power, this form of godliness with no power, has caused the sun to be darkened. The sun is the gospel. The sun is the gospel, and it's gone dark. The moon, the church, no longer reflects the gospel. She's reflecting a form of godliness. She's reflecting a beast, horse, and horseman flesh effort that has no power. The moon shall no longer give her light. She no longer reflects the light of the gospel. And the stars fall from heaven. The stars, Abraham's seed. You know, clearly the metaphor of the stars is Abraham's seed. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. And what this is really pointing to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what Paul warned. The restraining power of the gospel is taken out of the way, which is the gospel has kept Satan restrained since the cross, which is a completely misunderstood doctrine, what people teach about the thousand years and the bottomless pit. But we know clearly, you know, what the bottomless pit is. This bottomless pit of false doctrine that comes upon the land, the locusts that block out the sun, you know, all the same metaphor happening here. Of what the locusts do is they fly in unison, their wings so tightly locked together that the sun can't get through. This is exactly what happened at the time of Pharaoh, and it's happening today with this false gospel, that the restraining power is taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, and now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, here we are. You know, this word letteth is, you know, G2722 in the Strong's. And it's to hold down, various applications. You know, hold fast, retain, you know, stay, withhold. You know, this is the restraining power of the gospel that allowed the gospel to be received. That Satan is bound in the bottomless pit so that he can't deceive the nations. When he was defeated at the cross, his power of deception was broken, and so the gospel was able to go out and be received by a people that at that time were so deceived they actually murdered in cold blood the very Messiah they were waiting for. The deception that Satan had the religious system under at the time of the Lord's first coming was that bad. And the religious leaders were so blind. And this is exactly where we are today now. Now that this restraining power of the gospel has been taken out of the way, the gospel that says, ask Jesus into your heart. You know, we watched a... I'm not afraid to, you know, tell you that, you know, I sit and watch movies. I have a little boy. We spend a lot of time together. We go up to the library and get movies. You know, just get, do my best to, you know, watch what we bring into the house. But face it, I mean, you know, we've got time together and it's very relaxing sitting and watching a movie. And we grab what we can, you know, don't bring any R-rated movies into this house, but not saying that it's all good, because, you know, the movies, the general theme of the movies is all bad. It's all from flesh. It's all man. It's actually a way to understand where we are in the scheme of things as we see these doom and gloom disaster movies, you know, day in and day out, the end of the world, and all the time of, you know, rebuilding after the world's destroyed and et cetera. So this constant theme. Well, you know it's coming out of Hollywood, so you know it's not true. So it's actually encouraging in one way. But then there's all this surge of these God movies going on right now. And you know, they've got nice happy themes, and you know, the people are digging in and, you know, trusting the Lord and all that stuff, but it's all false. You know, it's all a false gospel. They're doing it. You know, I heard we picked up one. The girl said, "I've decided I want Jesus to be a part of my life," and that was the message. You know, and that's the false gospel. We do not have Jesus be part of our life. You know, the gospel is death. You know, when we were doing the Watchmen shows years ago, we had a discussion. If you could sum up the gospel in one word, what would it be? And I said, die. I mean, that's the gospel. You know, the Lord died on the cross to allow us to die. And, you know, it says in the last days that men will seek death and they won't be able to find it. You know, they won't be able to seek repentance, which is, you know, where we are right now as a result of this restraining power taken out of the way. But the Lord did restrain Satan in his deception for a period of time to allow this gospel message to be received, to be brought forward to today. But it's clearly, over the last 150 years, you know, this restraining power of the true gospel that's come against, you know, that the false gospel has come against, you know, specifically the cults and the all truly attacking significant doctrine. And, you know, we've gone over that before. But here we are today, you know, 2015, and the true gospel of repentance and dying to yourself is just not heard. It's just not being taught anywhere but on these, you know, internet blog sites and, you know, you know what I'm saying. But we see that it's the fact that this restrainer is taken out of the way that's allowed this wickedness to be exposed. And that word wicked we went into last week is this lawlessness, this, you know, man forsaking God's law. And this is what we have, this man of lawlessness that sits in the temple of God showing himself to be God. Here we are, you know. And, you know, the parallels between the restrainer taken out of the way, you know, the bottomless pit, and Revelation 20 and Ezekiel 37 that we went into in depth, very good show, showing the clear parallels between Revelation chapter 20 and Ezekiel 37 concerning the two sticks and everything we're teaching now. It's all going to fit together, I pray. But we know that this Revelation 20, verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which was the devil Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay, well, first off, when we read that passage in Revelation 20, probably one of the key misunderstood passages in all of the Bible, and the source of more false doctrine than any probably one verse, I say, but the 1,000 years. When we read 1,000 years, we have to think a picture is worth 1,000 words. And that's the metaphor of 1,000 years. It's not a literal 1,000 years. It's a bunch of years that the Lord binds Satan so that he can't deceive at the level that he had the entire world at the time of Christ's first visitation, that they were so deceived they killed him. And this is exactly what that Paul is telling us and warning us about in 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of iniquity is already work, only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. Not to say that when Satan's bound on the cross, that sin hasn't had power, but there has been victory over sin, over deception, to get the gospel to the point at the end of the age here, to where it didn't go completely out. There was always a remnant preserving the true gospel. But now, you know, we've got such a small number of people in the truth, and it's all part of what Jesus was telling us, warning us about in Matthew 24:24, right after the tribulation of those days, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So here we have the elect, the chosen, that are so, that this deceptive power, which we are in today, is so strong it could even deceive them, the very elect. And but it can't. It can't, the elect cannot be deceived, because God's sheep hear his voice and they are not deceived. But it's so bad that that's how bad it is. And today, you know, we've got Revelation 13:15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, that word life there in Revelation 13:15 is the same life as the Lamb's Book of Life. And the same word where we read in, say, Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Well, that word Spirit is the same word as life that we see in Revelation 13:15. So this power to give life to the image of the beast is this signs and wonders going on in these churches. You know, we've got these Bethel movement churches that are, you know, walking through fire tunnels and having, you know, whatever next. I see this psycho Todd Bentley now. He looks more evil than ever. He looks like a freak right now. I just saw an email about he's got an upcoming conference somewhere, and completely shaved head, you know, beard, huge beard, and he just looks bad, looks scarier than ever. I mean, it's just this whole thing, and there's these people flocking to hear this guy, you know. But this is what Jesus is telling us, you know. And these false Christs, false prophets, it's the sign of the end. Matthew 24:30, and they shall appear signs of the Son of Man in heaven, and there shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Okay, now this is where it's getting pretty good here. As we continue on, and we're going to continue to make these parallels, and this is the last few verses before we get to the heart of this study today, and that's the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. But we see, I'm going to reread Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, well, there's our connection right to you know, Ezekiel 37, which is just like Revelation chapter 20. It's the same, the theme is the same. And you have to understand the metaphor to understand Revelation chapter 20. We've got the Gog Magog, which is chapter 38, which is the camp of the saints that are surrounded. And they're surrounded by the Gog Magog army of false teachers. And right before the Gog Magog event is the account of the two houses of Israel, the two sticks, the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel is a type of Son of Man, which is a metaphor, similitude for us, as the Son of Man is the collective body of the elect that the Lord manifests in, as the manifest sons. It's all the same identity. The scepter shall not depart Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. In other words, the man-child who rules and reigns with a rod of iron, birthed from between the feet of Judah. Judah, the type of the Judah is the type of the 144,000. And the children of Israel, as we see the identity in the account in Ezekiel 37, the same identity as the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, they parallel each other. I will save the tents of Judah first. The tents are the tents in the wilderness, in the camp in the wilderness, which is Revelation chapter 4. We've got the four beasts, the four living things, the lion of Judah, the eagle of Dan, you know, definitely tied to the eagles. The eagle gathered, the carcasses gathered by the eagle Dan, who judges the house of God. Dan is the tied completely to the serpent, false teachers. We've got the ensign, the flag of the ox on the east, or on, excuse me, on the west of the camp, tied to Ephraim. The multitudes. We have Judah on the east, and we have Ephraim on the west, as this represents the church in the wilderness, the camp of the saints. And, you know, then there's Reuben at the south. Reuben is the face of a man. And we see all this metaphor of the church in the wilderness, basically the last 2,000 years, as the 40 years in the wilderness parallels with the 40 jubilees that the church has been in the wilderness since the cross. All this metaphor going on in Revelation, Book of Revelation. But we're talking about the Son of Man, just to get clarity on it. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. These angels are the messengers. It's us. It's the trumpets are the trumpets. Judgments are happening right now, and they are happening on Facebook. They're happening by the elect, warning, proclaiming the truth, the voices, the thunders, going out and gathering the elect from the four winds, the truth. The elect respond to the truth, and they're gathered from one end of heaven to the other. This gathering of the elect is happening right now, and it's huge. It's huge. And then we're being gathered in with a common bond, the truth. Then it's the truth that is binding us together on these internet, term escapes me. You guys know what I'm talking about. But this cloud, the cloud of witnesses, we're gathered in the clouds. The clouds are forming because the Euphrates is drying up, making the way for the kings of the east. You know, the fall of Babylon is upon us. The vapors from the Euphrates are ascending, making the clouds. And then out of the clouds comes the lightning, the thunders, the voices, the earthquake. So exciting. And we see Daniel, you know, 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice. The oblation is ceased. This is why we're in this time of complete and total lawlessness. Is because the sacrifice and oblation is ceased. You know, the collective sacrifice of the lives of the saints has all but stopped. Other than, you know, a small remnant that is, you know, the small remnant. Those are the saints under the altar whose sacrifice is accepted, who the sacrifice of their lives has been accepted by the Lord. And, you know, they, or I really would rather say we, I pray that I'm accounted worthy to be numbered among them, that I cry out, Lord, how long, holy and true? Until avenges our blood, you know. And this can be a cry of somebody walking around on the earth today who was killed metaphorically. You know, the word killed means you'll be killed by those thinking they are doing God's service. Well, that happened to me. You know, I mean, it happened to me. I was killed in my local congregation after the Lord woke me up and I started speaking against the false doctrine that was being taught. You know, I was killed. In other words, destroyed. It says destroyed. You know, I was put out of the church, come before the elders board, and you know, it ruined my life physically, but it was all a blessing because it was in that the hail sweeps away the refuge of lies and all this tribulation I was going through. The Lord revealed himself to me, you know, and now here I am. You know, I'm feeling like the Lord's really opening up his plan, you know, to us. I just continue to share what I see him doing. And it is not guesswork. He's really given us pretty clear instruction. I will do nothing but I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets. Well, he's doing that to us. He's giving it to us. And in Daniel 9:27, the sacrifice and oblation will cease. You know, this is the idol shepherd, the false, the Antichrist that does this, that he preaches this false gospel that takes the sacrifice away. There's no more living sacrifice in these harlot churches. They're all looking for their best life now or, you know, whatever. I'm not going to go into that. And this is what Daniel was talking about, the overspreading of abominations, that he shall make it desolate. You know, that word desolate can mean to make numb. I mean, what better explanations for what you have today? The deer in the headlight look of the multitudes in the churches. They cannot process anything of depth, even until the consummation. Consummation, that is a wedding term. That's a preparation for the wedding feast type term. That shall be determined, shall be poured out upon the desolate. This is the time that we're in now, that the Lord is allowing complete and total desolation to run its course until the transgressors, to the lawless ones, come to the full, which is what we have. We have a complete lawless society running the world, and the lawless, wicked, and adulterous generation looking for a sign is basically feeding it. And it's the same thing that Daniel said at the end of his book. I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, when you shall see, shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. Well, this is what has to happen. The power of the holy people has to be scattered, which is what we have today. This is why the church has no power. There's just rampant lawlessness on this world. And it's because the restraining power of the church preaching the true gospel is gone. The light of the gospel shall no longer shine at all in thee. You know, as it says in Revelation 19. But and in Revelation 16:17, a seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven for the throne, saying, "It is done." You know, this is all the same thing. It's at the time of complete and total deception that the Lord returns, and we're transitioning right now into this. We have to remember, too, that when I started this study on the Olivet Discourse, it basically came from what I was seeing in Jeremiah chapter 23. And there's complete parallels between Jeremiah 23 and the Olivet Discourse. You see, they shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then Jeremiah was beginning to tell us, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. You know, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them." They have not visited them. That's the idol shepherd. That's what the idol shepherd does. "Behold, I will visit upon you evil for all your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them. And I will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And, you know, that reminds me of what the Lord said in Isaiah 27. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish, out of the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Well, this is it. You know, the Lord is gathering those who almost perished in these corporate harlot churches, but by the grace of God, they escape. And that's what we're called to do, to escape, to pray that we're accounted worthy to escape. And Jeremiah 23:4, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. See, at the time of this gross darkness upon the people, and this time that the false shepherds have scattered, you know, the power of the holy people, the Lord also promises to set up shepherds over the elect that He is gathering out of all the countries. I will gather a remnant of my flock out of all the countries. This is what the Lord's doing right now. He's gathering His remnant out of all the countries. And this is why Jeremiah 23 is so exciting, because it's talking about this body of elect, the sons, those who receive their inheritance. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Okay, well, that's talking about the man-child. It's talking about the man-child who is born from, you know, between the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. The lawgiver from between his feet is the man-child that is birthed out of Judah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So until Shiloh come. And Shiloh is the second coming. And that's the glory of the latter house. That's when the latter house, the latter spiritual house built with lively stones, is glorified. And that's the fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy. And this is why we're here, because it was a couple years ago that the Lord opened that up. Is my quest for truth and understanding resulted in the Lord opening up the true meaning of the latter house and the glory of the latter house. And this now, we're going to finish up this show tonight with an in-depth look at this fig tree, because that's the next verse in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Well, the first thing we got to understand here is when his branch is yet tender. So it's the fig tree is a he. Okay. So, and we've already gone into this in depth about the understanding of the collective he, both good and bad. And we see Israel referenced as he, you know, many times in scripture. That's what's happening right here. This is Israel. It truly is Israel, the fig tree, but it's not what's taught. It's not the nation state of Israel in the Middle East. And the remnant camp would teach that the fig tree is the sign of the fig tree with no fruit, that is the apostate church covering themselves with fig trees, fig leaves. This is pretty much the common false teaching concerning this parable. But the Lord says, now learn the parable. So if he says learn it, that means we have to seek him to learn it. What I've done, and he's given me some pretty good stuff, and I'm going to try to share it with you tonight. But we, you know, we know that the fig tree was cursed. You know, Jesus cursed the fig tree, and you know, we hold on to that, you know, teaching all the time, as far as its reference to the law, the Old Testament. The fig tree is the law, and its connection to Judah as the lawgiver and all that. But you know, the law is not bad, folks. The law is good. And, you know, the curse that was imposed upon the fig tree is lifted. And this is what Jesus is telling us. You know, when the branches become tender again, the tree puts forth its leaves. Israel is being restored. And this is very exciting. And really, we're going to find out that all the detail, all the explanation of this parable is in Song of Solomon, because this is talking about the bride, which is what Song of Solomon's teaching us. But just, you know, just to give us some background on some on the trees and the leaves, but we've got in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, you know? So, I mean, these leaves aren't bad, you know? And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So Revelation 22:3 says that there's no more curse, you know? And just stick with me on this. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Luke 21 has the same account of Matthew 24. And he spake to them in parables, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Well, that's talking about Judah and all the tribes. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. Well, that's what it's referencing. And let's look at some more verses here. Revelation 9:4. And it was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. So here's a complete reference to the tree, to the connecting to the 144,000. And Luke also said, now when they now shoot forth, when these trees shoot forth, you see and know of yourselves that the summer is now at hand. Now stick with me on this. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So this is talking about everything Jesus foretold up till now, what we in the Olivet Discourse, which is what we've spent the last two shows going over. All the deception. When you see all those things and the leaves of the fig tree and all the trees, when you see the tribes, when you see the 144,000 manifesting, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. This is what it's teaching. That this is when the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is a verse that you got to take to these people that are teaching that the kingdom of God was manifest when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. And it's just, how can that be, you know? And this is a real dominant false doctrine, you know, in the remnant camp today, that the kingdom of God's already here, and that it's within, it's in our hearts. Well, you got to realize when Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, he was talking to the Pharisees, you know. So, I mean, what's up with that? So you just got to take all this stuff that we're taught and just rethink it all, or just make sure you seek the Lord on everything. And what I'm talking about here in Luke 21:30, 31:32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all this be fulfilled. Well, this is all in response to the disciples asking, Master, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of these things that come to pass? Okay? And, you know, again, I'm going back to Matthew 24. You know, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender, it's talking about the restoration of Israel. And okay, there we go now. This is an example of not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, because what does the harlot corporate rapture cult church teach? Well, that the fig tree is Israel, and that's what we have in 1948. Well, they got part of it right. It is Israel, but that's not it. Israel is God's people who were divorced, but then are remarried, that become the bride, that Israel will rule as God, that will rule with a rod of iron. All these signs, they're all tied to this. But you got to realize the key to this, to understanding the parable of the fig tree now, is that Jesus was referring to the Song of Solomon. Okay? Now listen to this. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Now see, this is all talking about the bride, and this is exactly what Jesus was talking about the fig tree. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters, and the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under the shadow with great delight, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So here it is. It's a story of a bride and a groom. All of these romantic metaphors that are all applying to Christ in the church. As you read along here, you got to realize this is what he's saying. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, his right hand does embrace me. I charge you, ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. So here's all the signs of the sleeping bride waiting. You know, the things that we've been over all and over. Isaiah 26, enter into thy chamber and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation is overpassed. The indignation is the tribulation, the Lord's wrath, the Lord's anger, the mass mind control deception that he's poured out upon the world as judgment for the purpose of separation, for the purpose of judging. You got to realize what's happening here and what's the bride commanded to do, to wait, to hide in the chambers. So with that said, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Beloved, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. This is the story of the bride. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 11. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Here's that connection to the Olivet Discourse. Know that when you see these signs, summer is here. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. This is what Jesus was talking about in the Olivet Discourse. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender, putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. It's exactly what's been talking about, what Solomon's talking about. And he was prophesying about the bride. Now here's the direct connection to the Olivet Discourse in Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 13. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The fig tree, see, this is the part that Jesus left out to as a snare. Make no mistake, God does this on purpose. So we've got a whole group teaching that this fig tree is just a fruitless tree that's growing, that has leaves, that people hide themselves in the fig tree just like Adam and Eve did. It's all nonsense. It's not what it's teaching. Jesus is talking, he's pointing us to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon makes it clear that the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. And we've been over and over, I'm going to go into it deeper, but the vine and the fig tree. The kingdom of David was at peace under the vine, every man under the vine, under the fig tree. Well, that's a symbol of the United Kingdom. It's a symbol of the covenant. You know, the Jesus confirming the covenant. You know, the sign of the vines as Joseph and his fruitful bow, and the green figs, the fig tree as the law. And it's the law written upon our heart. You know, every man under the vine and under the fig tree. Every man under the covenant with the law written upon his heart. This is all symbolism, you know. And okay, this is where this thing's getting really good now. Stick with me, people. This is awesome stuff. I mean, this is very, very, very important, awesome stuff that, you know, I just get so sad because I teach this, what the Lord's showing me. Do my best, you know, make mistakes, whatever, but this is the most profound truth on the planet. And I just wonder, you know, how many people are even going to get it? How many people are even going to care? You know, I could post this on Facebook and nobody would even like it. You know, people are just so oblivious to what God's really doing right now. But here we go now. This is really good. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. The next verse after the when the fig tree putteth forth her green figs. You know, this is all talking about what Joel was talking about when the fig tree does yield her strength again. You know, this is after the time of lawlessness that the law is written upon man's heart. And the fig tree is yielding her strength, of which she has no strength now. You know, the law of God has been just talked away, you know, with this false gospel that Jesus paid it all and we can do whatever we darn well please because we're washed in the blood. Hallelujah. You know, that's all the false gospel. Nonsense. No power. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. This is huge, because the dove in the cleft of the rock is the bride. The dove is a metaphor for the bride. The Lord is protecting her in the cleft of the rock. As this is the same metaphor as enter into thy chamber, shut thy door about thee, hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation is overpassed. Because the word dove, the word Jonah means dove. And it's H3123. Jonah, probably the same as 3196, a dove, apparently for the warmth of their mating. Dove, pigeon. You got to realize the connection here. Luke 11:29. And when the people gathered thick together, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given, but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. Okay? And the whole sign of Jonah as the dove in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again, just as Christ rose again. But more significantly, now, the prophetic, that whole account that we say that Jonah in the belly of the whale was Jesus in the grave for 3 days. Well, those are only part of it, okay? And this sign of Jonah is the same sign as the fig tree, and it's the sign of, on the third day, at the end of the age, that the body of Christ is resurrected. It's the same thing. It's teaching the same thing. So the sign of Jonas, for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So the Son of Man is Jesus. It's Ezekiel. It's the end time body of sons. This thing grows. This wheel within a wheel. This whirlwind, as we take these prophecies as they apply to, you know, the time of Christ when he spoke them with the dual layer that, you know, tear down this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Well, there again, they teach that it's talking about Jesus being in the grave. It's talking about Jonas being in the belly of the whale. It's talking about the church being dead for 2,000 years. And on the third day, okay? It's the same thing that Hosea is talking about. It's all talking about the same thing. It's talking about Christ. It's talking about his body. And all the reference to like what Paul says to the Ephesians, for we all members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, that they shall be one flesh. Well, you know, we use this to teach about a man and a woman, but it's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the metaphor of a man and a woman, the point what Paul's telling us here is the great mystery concerning Christ and the church, all the reference to you know, the bond and between a man and a woman, the covenant. It's all applying to the church. It's applying, and it's also applying to what we're teaching here, and the vine and the fig tree and the signs of Jonas, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The people of Nineveh repented. Do you see repentance yet? This couldn't have been talking about the time of Christ. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It's talking about the church. And at the end of the age, at the end of the, on the third day, the church rises. The church comes out of the belly of the whale. The Son of Man is the man-child. Man-child is the collective man. Child is Ben. It's the gathering of the birthright. The scepter shall not depart Judah, nor the lawgiver, nor the man-child from between his feet, birth from between the feet of Judah. It's the law going out and gathering Ephraim, the scattered house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's all the same story. It's all the same story over and over and over and over. And this is what Jesus was telling us as learning the parable of the fig tree and all the trees. It's the tribes. It's Judah and the tribes, the 144,000, that they're going out and they are gathering the lost sheep of the house of Israel that almost perish. Joel chapter 2, verse 22, "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit." The tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. This is what drove me to know there was something more to this than what's being taught. When these people teach that the vine, the fig tree, and all of that discourse is only a fruitless tree because Jesus cursed it. See, Jesus said, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, and Jesus answered and said, "No man shall eat fruit of thee forever." And his disciples heard it. Forever is G165 in the Strong's. And it says properly an age, okay? A messianic period, present or future. So the word that they translated forever, it's not forever, it's for a period. It's for an age, okay? Just like thousand is a period of time. It's really the same thing. It's like no man shall eat the fruit thereof for a period of time. But the fig tree is restored. We saw that. I mean, this is the verse in Joel that drove me to know there was more to this. The vine and the fig tree is the unified kingdom. That's what the vine and the fig tree really means. It means the unified kingdom and everything that comes with it. And this is what it's teaching. So important to understand. And then what's taught about the breach in the kingdom. And a guy I've gotten to be good friends with, Gary Naylor, who teaches the two remnant. There's two remnant. There's the one at the time of Christ and then the latter-day remnant. It's huge. It's there. It's all through Scripture. The Gospels themselves account for it. That there's the first remnant, and then there's the body of Christ, and then there's the second remnant. The first remnant is the former reign. Basically, the disciples, and, you know, not long after the disciples went out, you know, the church basically just went bad, you know. And then we pick up at the end of the age, not to say that the Lord hasn't always had a remnant proclaiming the truth, but there's a remnant end time body that is raised up. And I see all the parallels to Judah and Israel, the two sticks. It's all there. You know, it's really hard to put it in a box, but it's all there being taught over and over. And when we realize the breach in the kingdom, as the metaphor, the similitude of the kingdom under Solomon, that after Solomon died, when the kingdom was divided. Well, Zechariah 11 tells us that the Lord said unto me, cast unto the potter a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. That's the prophecy of Judas. And it's the prophecy of, at the time of Judas's betrayal, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So whatever took place physically with the breach of the kingdom, the northern tribes scattered, Judah sent into Babylonian captivity. Spiritually, in reality, the kingdom was divided at the time of Judas's betrayal, the day before Christ died on the cross. So take that and plug that into your doctrine. But the kingdom is breached upon Judas's betrayal. The idol shepherd rules the breach period. And this is what we have. You know, Judas is the idol shepherd that doesn't visit upon the flock. And then we it ties us into the first and second remnant, Judah and Israel. Judah and Israel is the two witnesses. Are they the two different periods of 1260 days? You know, I see the Judah work as the apostolic church and the second coming as the Ephraim work, the gathering of the obedient, and the way these two work together. You know, it's still mysterious to me. I don't have it all. I mean, this is not easy, but it's just getting easier to understand it. Even to the point of understanding Genesis chapter 49, the scepter shall not depart Judah, nor the lawgiver from between its feet. This is talking about the man-child that rules and reigns with a rod of iron in Revelation 12. So that doesn't happen until Shiloh comes, which is the glory of the latter house. So when the latter house is glorified, the gathering of the obedient ones shall be. So it all ties together, the scepter departing Judah, giving birth to the man-child, which it all works together, is this royal priesthood. And the two sticks that are absolutely present in Revelation chapter 20, as those beheaded for the testimony of Christ under the altar, as I see as the Judah company that prevailed during this, what we call New Testament era, and that's a 1,000-year period. In other words, a defined period of time. It's nothing to do with 1,000. It's 8,000. It's a bunch, a lot of years. And then there's another period of time after the 1,000 years that the priests rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So that word 1,000, you got to remember that it's not a 1,000 number, 1,000. It's a period of time. And there's two periods of time. There's three periods of time present in Revelation 20. You've got the 1,000 years that the Judah kings prevail, the apostolic church. Then there's the little season period of time where I believe this remnant body that we have raised up today is that body that is prevailing now in this little season, this short space of gross deception. And then there's the time when Ephraim, the gathering, the birthright comes in. The dead in Christ, or the rest of the dead, I should say. The rest of the dead rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So there's another period of time. This is what it's saying. And I'm going to just close out with one more portion of the Song of Solomon. And then I'm just going to leave it up to you. I'm going to print these notes. And this is not light reading. It's not happy, joy, joy, you know, dancing in the streets. Well, it is dancing in the streets, don't get me wrong. But it's not this hooting and hollering emotion at these corporate churches. This is solid, in-depth, prophetic scripture concerning the Lord's plan, his secret that he's opening up to his servants, the prophets. And we see Judah and Israel. Judah is the first remnant, the scepter work. Israel is the birthright, second remnant, blessing work. And this is the mystery, as the two sticks come together, as the Judah and the children of Israel company, the 144,000, reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel and bring the two sticks together. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 8. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Okay, that's what Song of Solomon, chapter 8, says. What's it mean? Well, we see Luke 11, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said, blessed is thy womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. So, you know, we just got all this metaphor going on about childbirth and nursing, and, you know, and then obviously, why am I interested in it now? Because of this fascination with the prophetic words of Jacob, and as he was blessing his children. But the prophecy to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, the first coming, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, that's the second coming. He washes garment in wine, and clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So see, there's the connection with Song of Solomon, with the breasts, and his teeth are white with milk. Stick with me. Hosea, this is why it's so important, because what's Hosea? It's the story of Israel. It's the story of the restoration of Israel. Hosea 11:12. Ephraim compassed about me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and his faithful with the saints. This is talking about the first remnant apostolic church, the true church that brought forth the gospel from the cross. Hosea 13:9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Okay, there's hope for Israel. And we know that Israel is the church. It's the multitudes in the church. This is talking about the multitudes in the valley of decision. It's talking about Abraham's seed that is multiplied as the sand of the sea. And it's talking about the blessing, the birthright blessing, that all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And in Hosea 14:4, this is where all the connections come. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So here it is, another example of the Lord talking about Israel. He loved them freely, and my anger is turned away from him. So it's talking about Israel as a collective body, as him. Just another example of it continually. Very important. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as a lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Now I see the fig tree as Judah, as the 144,000 Judah company, and I see the house of Israel as the olive tree. And his branches shall spread. And what's the branches? Well, that's taking us right to Jacob's prophecy concerning his other son, Joseph, his favorite. Genesis 49:22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Hosea 14:7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive his corn and grow as the vine. the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So there's that scent, shall be as the wine of Lebanon, taking us right back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2:13, the verse that opens up the prophecy of the fig tree. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is talking about the bride. And the vine with the tender grapes give me a good smell. The same thing that's happening in Hosea 14. By the time chapter 14 comes in the story of in Hosea, it's the restoration of the house of God as they grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And why? Because Hosea chapter 14 says in verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with many more with idols? I have heard him and observed him, and I am like a green fir tree. For me, from me is thy fruit found. And then, you know, we see the connection to all the trees that Jesus talked about. When you see the fig tree and all the trees, Haggai chapter 2. This is tabernacles. This is Haggai's prophecy of the latter house. The seed yet is in the barn, yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day I will bless thee. So here's all the trees, you know, here in Haggai at the time of tabernacles. And Proverbs 27, Solomon told us, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Now, Jesus did not do away with this at the cross. He fulfilled this at the cross. And he made this possible, that the Lord's promise to his children, that he would write the law upon their heart. It's going to happen. The parable of the fig tree is the prophecy of the latter house, when it is glorified, when the law is written on Israel's heart. It's tabernacles. It's when the two witness royal priesthood will be glorified and anointed. When the prophecy of Haggai, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former house, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Right back to our connection with the Olivet Discourse to Jeremiah 23. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. It's all talking about the power of the holy people will be scattered. At the end of the age, at the end of the Pentecostal age, the power of the holy people will be scattered. And at that point, the Lord steps in and the great mystery of the church is revealed. The two shall become one flesh. It's talking about Christ and his bride. Revelation 21:2, and I saw John, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And this is what it's talking about. And I heard a great voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The bride, and the bride and the groom is talking about tabernacles. It's when God tabernacles with man, not Pentecost with man. Pentecost is an earnest of what's to come. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you realize what that says? This is at Revelation chapter 21, way after Pentecost. This is not talking about Pentecost anymore. It's talking about tabernacles. It's a whole different deal. The bride and the holy city are the same identity. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. This is when the latter house is glorified, when the sons of God are manifest, when the remnant body of Christ is glorified, just like Jesus was on Mount of Transfiguration. That's what happens. This is when our bodies are redeemed. And this is when things change. The bride, New Jerusalem, is the 144,000, and when they come down or are revealed is when the Most Holy is anointed. And that's why it says in Daniel 24, 9:24, 70 weeks are determined to bring everlasting righteousness, seal up the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. It's when the Most Holy Bride is anointed, when New Jerusalem is anointed and revealed. And he carried me away to the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is all spoken to those who speak that this all happened when Jesus said it is finished on the cross. It's all false doctrine. Revelation 21:11. This New Jerusalem, this spiritual house built with lively stones, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is when Haggai's prophecy is fulfilled. And with that, I've got to just say goodbye. This has been a great show. I'm very in awe. And forgive me for being a little disjointed, because this is not easy. This stuff is so amazing. And I'm not finishing the notes. There's more notes here. I'm going to just post them with the blog. And you guys are just going to have to dig into this yourself. And I'm going to need to have one more cleanup. Not cleanup. I don't want to, like, I'm mopping up a mess. But there'll be one more part to the Olivet Discourse show. Try to summarize everything we went over. And then, you know, talk about the snare that comes upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The snare is the many faceted, the cage of the cage, the snare, the hook in the jaw. It's all the minefield of deception that the Lord allows for His purpose. It's all part of His plan, and part of the snare is the fact that He wrote in His Olivet Discourse, made sure that it was recorded, that behold the fig tree, and when His branch becomes tender and brings forth leaves. He didn't talk about fruit in that passage, because He was speaking to people that knew the scripture and knew that He was talking about the Song of Solomon. He's talking about the fig tree when the time that the fig tree is restored and the law of God prevails. Why? Is it because the New World Order is ruling the world with its police state of surveillance and drones and no. It's because the law is written upon man's heart, and they have a circumcised heart, and you will no longer say no God to your neighbor, for each one will know Him from the least to the greatest. And this is what's coming, you know. It hasn't happened. Those that teach that it has happened are in error and part of the snare. So with that, I'm just going to say goodbye. And I love everyone. Thank you for being faithful. Thanks for the comments. I just wonder sometimes how many people are out there. But it always encourages me when someone sends me a note, and which I got last week, and it was just very encouraging. And until next time, I want to say goodbye. God bless. This is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine.
treasure, wide in fame. You bow unto your God of gold. Your pride of might shall be.